We're going to start in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we're going to look at 3 points about reconciliation, how that affects our life. We're going to first look at the point that God is the one that does the reconciliation. It has nothing to do with us. God is doing the work. Second, it results in a change of us. We are changed because of it. And third, we become sharers of this reconciliation. So the first point, God does the reconciliation. This is scattered throughout the passage. Verses 18, 19, verses 21 talk through this. The first thing I want to look at is that God is the reconciler. He is the one initiating the restoration of this fellowship. You see this in Romans 5 and elsewhere throughout Scripture. And this is in direct reverse of every other religion. And it's a really exciting thing to think about, that God is the one that initiates this restoration of fellowship. I had the opportunity a couple years ago to go to Indonesia on a missions trip, a Muslim country. And you think through the religion of Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, any other religion like this, they are trying to reconcile with their God. They are trying to do a work to connect, to become friends with the higher being. But as Christians, God Almighty is the one that is approaching us. He is the one that's initiating that friendship. And that's such a neat thought to meditate upon, and just a really humbling thought that a powerful God would come to earth and for us even care. But he does. He initiates. He's not the recipient. He's the initiator. This past week, the world lost an American hero who, by his own testimony, is in heaven today. On July 2nd, Louis Zamperini passed away. Perhaps you've read his book titled Unbroken, or seen interviews, or I believe there's a movie coming out this fall in regards to his life. And he became famous in college for setting all these records at the University of Southern California, went on to run in the 1936 Olympics. But his story really begins in 1941 when he joined the Air Force and on a mission was shot down over the Pacific Ocean and spent 47 days on a lifeboat trying to survive. And you can just imagine, just that is a story in itself. 47 days, sharks circling your raft, nothing to eat, nothing to drink, Japanese planes shooting at your raft so it sinks. And one of the three that survived the plane crash died during those 47 days. It was rough. Finally, they were rescued. But they weren't rescued by friendly people. They were rescued by the Japanese. And he spent the next 2.5 years in a prisoner of war camp in Japan. And I'm not at all a World War II history buff, but from my understanding, those prisoner of war camps in Japan were far different from those in Europe. I know I personally have seen on movies or popular culture kind of the idea of the prisoner of war camp in Europe. This was nothing like that. I mean, death was probably an easier thing. But what stuck out to me about his story was what happened. He came home, eventually turned to Christ. But the forgiveness of God really got a hold of his heart, because he was a sinner and God had forgiven him. And 4 years after he had been rescued after the war, he realized, hey, if I truly forgive all those prisoner guards that tortured me day after day, that beat me, that did everything humanly possible to me, if I say in my heart I forgive them, I really need to go there and tell them I forgive them. And he flew to Japan and met, these are guys that are all in prison. They were serving war crimes. They had been convicted. They were in jail now. And he went back and was able to share the gospel and was able to hug each one of the guards that was there and tell them that he forgave him. He was the victim, yet he went out of his way. He initiated that restoration of friendship. They went from about as much of an enemy as I can imagine to humans being to friends because of his forgiveness. He initiated that relationship. And that's what God does for us, but on such a larger scale. We've done everything possible against God. We've offended him in every way imaginable, and yet he is coming to us saying, I want to be your friend. I want to reconcile with you. I want to no longer be your enemy. I want to be your friend. So God is the one initiating the restoration of this friendship. Secondly, he reconciled us to himself through Christ. If you look at verse 18, the first part of that says, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And then in verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. God used his son, the perfect sacrifice, to bring about this reconciliation. The idea here, the word translated reconciled, actually elsewhere in Scripture, in a different context, is translated exchange. It's the idea of exchanging one thing for another. He reconciled us through his son. And then verse 21 that we just read, Christ took our sin and gave us his righteousness. Here was the Son of God who had no sin, but yet he was tempted like we are. He was our substitute. He took our place. I think we sometimes limit this idea to the fact that God paid the debt of our sins. We think of it kind of along a banking way. You know, I have a debit card and I'm just going on a spending spree and I've overdrafted my account $1,000. And here's God saying, I'm going to pay off your debts. I'm going to pay off your sin debts. It's that, but it's so much more. He's actually exchanging debit cards with you. He's taking your debit card, your account, and taking care of everything negative on there. And he's giving you his debit card that has unlimited supply of money. It's that exchange that takes place. And thirdly, God changes the relationship from enemy to friendship. Again, this is accomplished through Christ on the cross because God does not count our sins against us. God died for our sins because he loves us, because he wants to be our friend. All we have to do is accept. And God changes our status instantly from enemy to friend, from conflict to forgiveness. So not only does God do the reconciliation, but reconciliation should and does transform you at the point of salvation and onward. We see this in verses 16 through 18. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So how does this transform you? Verse 16, you see others differently. In the first part of that verse, Paul's contrasting true believers with those that fellowshipped or that followed the super apostles. Last week, we talked about these false teachers that had an idea that it was all about externals, and you should look on their outward appearance. But the reconciliation will cause us to see others differently. We don't see people according to the flesh any longer. We don't see them according to any kind of worldly or physical values or standards. But we should see people according to what the Bible says about them. In the second part of verse 16, Paul is contrasting himself with what he was before salvation. And what a great contrast that is. That's Saul the Pharisee. You can all imagine him just looking at externals, looking at Christ, through his previous mindset, thinking he was the false Messiah, doing everything he could against Christ, killing his followers, and then suddenly he's transformed. And now he sees God completely different. He's no longer Saul the Pharisee, he's Paul the Apostle of the Gentiles, seeing people as souls. And this is such a transformation. It changes how we view people. It's like black and white TV to color TV, or you putting on a pair of sunglasses. Everything you see is a different tint now. And that's what it does. Reconciliation transforms us so that we see others differently. It also changes us personally. We're personally different. Verse 17 talks about being a new creation. And in Christ is very important. It says in Christ. It's not of Christ. It's not that we are Christians. It's not that we are of the tribe of Christ. We're actually in Christ. And in Christ, we have full access to the same benefits that Christ has. This includes eternal security, since Christ took on God's judgment. It includes our acceptance to God, because God is pleased with his Son. It includes inheritance, heaven, other things we benefit from through the inheritance. The old has become new. There's a change at conversion. And Paul, again, had great insights on this transformation. He knew he was completely changed when he was converted. We've all been reborn or regenerated into something far better. If you've accepted Christ, you realize that you have been changed. Your old beliefs, your old passions, your old values are gone. You are a new creature. But there's more than just the change at salvation. It's a continual change through sanctification. And grammatically, if we go back to the original languages, this indicates a continuing condition. We're a new creation, but it's continually transforming into a new creation. And we, as believers, we're all aware. We're constantly changing from the old man of sin and selfishness into a new man that Jesus transforms us into. Now, we still all have evil. We still all have sin, but we view them in a new light. We want to be free from them. They no longer control us. Sin, we are no longer captive to sin. We're fighting sin on a continual basis. And our faith, as we grow in sanctification, is one that produces fruits. We see that in Ephesians 2 and James 2, how that we are changing to produce good works. And this difference is caused by God. We see in verse 18, God is the author, yet it is through Christ. Both salvation and sanctification are accomplished by God. I can try as hard as I possibly can and not be holy enough for God. It has to be through God. We can't do it on our own. And the third point today that we're going to look at is the idea that reconciliation is now our ministry. Paul is the only New Testament writer to use this word. In his time, socially, politically, it really meant idea of a change in relation, like we've talked about earlier, between groups, between nations. They would have used this religiously to talk about their relationship with whatever god they worshipped. But it's interesting that God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And we see this mentioned several times in the passage. The reconciled have now become the reconcilers. We who've been reconciled to God now have the ministry to reconcile others to him. God made us his friend, and then he allows and then commands us to share his love for others. God wants sinful men to be reconciled. He wants sinful men to become friends of his, to be in fellowship with him. Now, we aren't responsible to bring about the reconciliation. We're merely we are merely messengers of this reconciliation. We can't save ourselves. We can't save those around us. But we are to proclaim the news of God's love. And God commits to us the message of reconciliation. The word here, message or ministry, comes from the same word of service. Like, we are to serve, like you're serving tables, we are to serve the lost, serve the unsaved by proclaiming the ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 20, he has appointed those of us who are saved to be ambassadors for Christ. And it goes down further in verse 20, God making his appeal through us. God uses us to speak and speaks through us in order to draw other men to himself. And that's another thing that will just amaze you as you think through, here's an almighty God. He could share the gospel with everyone on earth with a word. I mean, he could proclaim it from the heavens and every human could hear it. He could send an angel to every house today and tell the gospel to every person living. But he has, in his wisdom and sovereignty, chosen us as human beings, as those that have been reconciled, to reconcile with those around us. I went on the U.S. Embassy website and looked at a definition of an ambassador. And it was pretty convicting to me. I'll go through some of the points. An ambassador of the United States is often called the chief of mission. And our mission is to spread the gospel. An ambassador speaks with one voice to others on U.S. policy. Are we speaking with one voice about God? They direct and coordinate all offices and personnel. From that, are we sharpening other believers? Are we cooperating with other people that are on our same mission? They cooperate with the U.S. legislative and judicial branches so that our policy goals are advanced. Are we in constant communication with our capital, our God? Are we in constant communication to make sure that what we're doing is what he wants us to do? They review communication to or from mission elements. Are we purposely communicating and building relationships for the cause of the gospel? If we're ambassadors, are we communicating with those that we're trying to reconcile? They take direct responsibility for the security of the mission and protect all U.S. government personnel. Do we take responsibility of our area, of our neighborhood, of our workplace, of any people that we come in contact, taking responsibility of the grocery store you go to every week, as you are an ambassador to those people? They carefully use mission resources through regular reviews of programs, personnel, and funding. How much do we evaluate what we've been doing for Christ and sharing the message of reconciliation? I rarely do this. Do I sit down and think through, okay, 2013, how did I do as an ambassador? How did I promote the idea of reconciliation to God? Are we evaluating ourselves? And lastly, reshaping the mission to serve American interests and values and serving Americans with excellence, standards of ethical conduct, and diplomatic discretion. Are we making sure our lifestyle is one that supports the mission? Or is it distracting from it? We are called to be ambassadors for Christ. So how does this apply to us? That first point, God is reconciling us to himself. Again, this should blow us away. The atonement should motivate us. We talked about verse 15 last week. The love that God has for us should control us. It's a pressure that causes that action. By understanding what God did for us, that should motivate you to turn from sin and towards holiness on a daily basis. When we're tempted to sin this week, as we all are, probably even today, do we go back to what God has done for us, the love of God through the atonement? Does that motivate me to put off that sin and instead put on righteousness? I think especially my generation, we think through our motives, and if our motive is wrong, we throw away the whole thing. So maybe we've been doing the right action forever because it's our parents' rules or whatever, and then we suddenly realize, I'm just doing that because mom and dad said so. And so we throw it away. Don't change the right action. Change your wrong heart motive. Have the motivation that God loves me, so I'm going to live a life free from sin. You should be a new creature. When people see you, do they see right actions? Do they see your love for them? Do they see your passion for Christ? And those of us that work around unsaved people, I assume we're all tempted, like I am, to kind of hide our new creation. Don't be ashamed of living for God. Don't watch certain shows just so you can relate in the office in the morning when they're all talking about it. Don't use words or language or laugh at certain things just because you want to fit in. You don't want people to think you're weird. You're a new creation. Are we acting like it? Are we praising God for it? And then lastly, the ministry of reconciliation. Are we actively fulfilling that ministry? We've been called to share the good news of Christ. Do we realize the weight of it? Start talking about church. This is something that the Lord convicted me about this year. Because most of us, I can probably guarantee tomorrow morning or tomorrow at some point of the day, whether it's an office, people you associate with, in your neighborhood, they're going to ask you how your 4th of July weekend was. And a lot of us will just say, well, it was great. You know, I got to spend time with family. We had a cookout. But what a great opportunity to say, I went to church Sunday, and it was awesome. We kind of take that out of there for some reason. And are we talking about what God has done in our life? Are we just talking about secular things? And then point others to Christ through our testimony and works. For my sake, Christ became sin, so that in Christ I have the righteousness of God. God sees Christ when he sees me. My relationship with God is no longer one of conflict, but of friendship. My life is changing to learn to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And my mission is to proclaim to others God's desire to be their friend too. Father, we thank you for your word and that you've enabled us and given us the mission to reconcile those around us. Lord, we pray that we would live changed lives, lives that are distinct from the unsaved. And Father, we just pray that the love of God would motivate us in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen.